Amen. God's good, isn't he, church? I think about the folks that have gotten saved around here lately, and boy, God is good. Amen, church. I see Jesse and Kirk back there. Did a little earlier, and they got the new baby with them this morning. And God's good, isn't he, church? Oh, come on. God's good, isn't he, church? Hey, he woke you up this morning, didn't he? He gave you breath this morning, didn't he? How many of you had a cup of coffee this morning? More than one cup of coffee this morning. How many of you had breakfast this morning? You could have had breakfast this morning. Hey, God is good. Amen. God is good. But boy, sometimes we all experience doubt, disappointment, and difficulty. You know, such feelings of disappointment and doubt can be very unsettling and extremely hurtful. If you've ever cheered for the Cleveland Browns, you know this to be true. You want to talk about feelings of doubt, step on a Boeing jet these days. It's a little unsettling. You want to talk about things that are not working out or working exactly how you hoped they would. Sometimes we look at the people in charge and we wonder what in the world. Amen. You know, one of the things that I think about sometimes, the opposite of light is what? Dark. The opposite of old is new. The opposite of pro is con. Therefore, the opposite of progress is congress. But it is the day and age in which we live. You know, though, it's one thing to deal with feelings of doubt and disappointment in a purchase. You know, I wish the car or the coffee maker was a little bit different. It's one thing to feel doubt and disappointment with the process or even another person. But I'm going to tell you, it is a whole nother level when we find ourselves doubting, discouraged, and disappointed in spiritual matters. Or sometimes we probably wouldn't even, boy, be brave enough to vocalize it. But when we deal with doubt regarding God, or even when we find ourselves disappointed with God, how do we deal with doubt and disappointment in our spiritual lives? As we've journeyed through the book of Luke together, we've looked at this man, John the Baptist, several times already. And really, we're coming to the end of John the Baptist's life and ministry. As you think about John the Baptist, boy, I think about the fact that he was a believing man. The Bible says that even when he was a baby in utero, that when Mary showed up, what did John the Baptist do in his mother's womb? He leaped in his mother's womb. He was a believing man. He was a bold man. As he preached there in the wilderness, he looked at the Pharisees and religious leaders and he called them a brood of vipers. I mean, it was a bold man. He was a blessed man. God had given him the opportunity to blaze the trail for the Messiah. He was the one that got to say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John was a believing man, a bold man, a blessed man. But by the time we come to Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist found himself a doubting man and a disappointed man. So this morning, I want to look at this passage and give us a study that will hopefully be a help to us on what to do when I find myself dealing with doubt and difficulty. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?" And when the men were come unto him, speaking of Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?" As we consider this morning dealing with doubt and difficulty, I want to, number one, I want us to understand no one can be immune from doubt, difficulty, and disappointments. No one can be immune. John the Baptist struggled with discouragement, doubt, and disappointment. And he was a great person, a great man of God, and a great preacher. In verse 28, Jesus says, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And yet this great man was not immune from doubt and disappointment. How many of us this morning, by way of an amen, can give testimony to the fact that we all face low moments in life? Now, I want to point out, first of all, that there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Think about it with me. Let me give you a couple of differences. Number one, doubt wants better. But maybe it just can't at the moment. Unbelief won't. And that's different. You remember the father of the young man who was demon-possessed in Mark chapter 9 in verse number 24. He cried out to Jesus. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine what? Unbelief. You see, doubt wants better, but unbelief won't believe. Doubt is seeking, but unbelief is scoffing. Doubt is looking for light, but unbelief is content with darkness. John the Baptist wasn't in the state of unbelief, but he was in a state where he was struggling with discouragement, he was struggling with doubt, and he was struggling with disappointment. Now let me give us some reasons this morning from the life of John the Baptist about why we experience doubt and disappointment. Think number one with me this morning about tragedy. John the Baptist had lost everything. He was a preacher. He was a prophet. He had lost his freedom. He had lost his ministry. He had lost his way of life. John the Baptist had ended up in prison for doing what was right. Mark chapter 6, 17 and 18 gives us a glimpse. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Verse 18. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have your brother's wife. So we have here a prophet. We talked about him, a believing man, a bold man. And he confronted sin in his world. And for being faithful to the call of God, he was rewarded with being thrown in prison. Lost his freedom. Lost his ministry. Lost his way of life. That which his identity had been wrapped up in had been stripped away from him. You know, tragedy is often a catalyst that can bring us to a place of doubt and discouragement. As we deal with maybe the loss of a loved one, a loss of a job, a loss of health, you know, it's not uncommon to wonder, where is God in this? It's not uncommon to wonder why God feels so far away. To wonder why God would do this or why God would allow this. Tragedy is often a catalyst in the lives of believers for seasons of doubt and discouragement. But not just tragedy. Consider with me this morning unmet expectations. Now, we talked about it. John the Baptist was a fire and brimstone kind of preacher. I mean, he absolutely laid it out there. He pulled no punches. John the Baptist was that fire and brimstone type preacher and prophet, and he was here to make way for King Jesus. You know, it wasn't unreasonable if he was here to blaze the trail for King Jesus that he expected King Jesus to come and to usher in the kingdom in power.
That King Jesus would come and once and for all deal with all those wicked heathen. That King Jesus would come and once and for all set everything right. By the way, while King Jesus will do that one day, amen. That was not the emphasis of His first coming. I imagine when Jesus came and cleansed the temple the first time, when He was in there running out all those robbers and thieves and money changers and flipping tables and driving people out, I can imagine John the Baptist going, "Here we go." And yet, Jesus' ministry, His first advent, if you will, was not one of a conquering king, but one of a compassionate Savior. And for John the Baptist to have given his life to what he gave and to see that which he had expected to happen was not happening. Boy, we can identify with that, a lot of us, how unmet expectations can be really difficult for us to deal with. You know, I really thought my kids would turn out different. God, I really thought that You would bring physical healing to a situation. God, I really thought that my marriage would go a different way. And we have these things in life where we have these expectations. We expected God to do one thing, and then God does another thing, or maybe we feel like God's not doing anything at all. And very often, unmet expectations can be a source of doubt, discouragement, and difficulty in the life of a believer. No one can be immune from doubts. We all experience tragedy, amen? We all experience unmet expectations. Let me give you one more. Lack of information. How many of us recognize by reading Luke chapter 7 that John the Baptist didn't have all the facts? You see, we just don't have Luke chapter 7. We have Luke chapter 8, and we have Luke chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, all the way to 24. And then, we not only have the rest of Luke, we have Acts, and we have the epistles, and we have Revelation. We got all sorts of information, right? So we have a benefit that John the Baptist didn't. And yet, at the same time, we don't. Because I have no idea what tomorrow holds. And very often, as we watch our lives play out in real time, the fact that we don't have all the facts and that we are watching things progressively play out, trying to progressively put the pieces together, and very often in the moment, the pieces just don't feel like they fit. There are many reasons that we experience doubt and disappointment, but I think these are ones that we can all identify with. Amen? I think we have to start this morning by understanding that no one is immune from doubt, and no one is immune from difficulty, and no one is immune from discouragement, and sometimes even despair. King David struggled. You can pick many instances from King David's life. I'll pick the one where he went off to battle, and when he came back, the village that he was living at was burned to the ground and all the women and children were gone. You want to talk about tragedy. You want to talk about unmet expectations. And the Bible says when David came back and the building was burned and the women and children were gone, in 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 4, the Bible says this: then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David struggled. The disciples of Jesus struggled. In John 20, verses 24 and 25, we see after the death and resurrection of Christ, Thomas, one of the 12, he wasn't with them when Jesus came. So in verse 25, he made this statement of John 20. He said, "But except I shall see the hands in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe," Thomas said. No one is immune. Not the great King David, not the wonderful disciples of Jesus. not your pastor. You know, there are moments for all of us when God feels far away on many levels and we wonder where He is, why He's doing things. Things don't make sense. You get the diagnosis and the doctor tells you it's cancer. You're facing a conflict that won't seem to go away. Maybe you're standing beside the casket of a loved one. Maybe you're looking at a situation where it seems that evil is triumphing. This morning, I think we all have to admit that no one can be immune from doubt and disappointment and seasons in their life. No one can be immune. But that's not where the story ends, amen. I want you to see how Jesus handles this. Verse 21 through 29, okay? And in that same hour, He, Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, He gave sight. And Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Put a pin in that. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he, Jesus, began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What went she out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went she out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you that among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So number one, church, what do we find when it comes to dealing with doubt? Number one, we find that no one can be immune. What is it? No one can be immune. Number two, here's what I want us to see. Not only can no one be immune, but no one should be defined by their doubts and disappointments. Not only can no one be immune, but I'm going to tell you, no one should be defined by their doubts and disappointments. Did you see what Jesus did as He addressed the crowd? I have to imagine this shook the crowd a little bit. You remember John was that bold man. John was that blessed man. And all of a sudden, John looks like a pretty weak man. Jesus turns to the crowd and He sets the record straight. I love how Jesus does not offer a public rebuke of John, but a powerful reminder of who John was. He said, what'd you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Jesus said, John the Baptist is not some waffler. He's not some weakling. What'd you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment who lived gorgeously and delicately in the king's courts. Is that what you went out to see? No, John the Baptist wasn't one of those weak, wimpy preachers. John the Baptist was a warrior. John the Baptist was a warrior for Christ. He was the greatest prophet ever born. No one can be immune, amen. We all have our low moments, amen. But although no one can be immune, church, hear me, no one should be defined by their moments of doubt and disappointment. You know, we're prone to do this with others, aren't we? Let me give you an example from the Bible. What do we call Thomas? We call that man Doubting Thomas, right? We just read it. Thomas said, well, I ain't going to believe unless I see it and touch it for myself. We call that man what? Doubting Thomas. So you look at Thomas's life. Look at John 11 and verse 16. Thomas, which is called Didymus, he said unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may what? Die. That we may what? Die.
die with him. Thomas said, let's go, fellas. It's time to die with him. Let's do this. Thomas was a bold man. You know what else Thomas was? Thomas was an honest man. You look at John 14, verse number 5. Jesus is giving his great discourse on him being the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, where I'm going, you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? You ever been in a situation where nobody knows what's going on, but nobody wants to raise their hand? That was John 14. And it wasn't Peter who spoke up, it was Thomas. So when you look at the life of Thomas, he really was a very bold disciple. He was a very honest disciple. That there seems to be a depth of sincerity and intensity to his life. But we don't know him as honest Thomas, or bold Thomas, or sincere Thomas. We know him as doubting Thomas. Why do we define Thomas by his one moment of weakness? Well, probably because that's the passage we read at least once a year at Easter, right? But let me ask you, not only why do we do it with Thomas, but why do we do it with one another? Boy, we see a brother or sister in Christ and we see a failure that they have, or a frustration that they have, a moment of weakness that they have. They have doubts and discouragement, and all of a sudden their failures and our frustration becomes the filter by which we view them and measure them very often for the rest of our relationship. Rather than defining one another by our weaknesses, what if we simply abounded with grace towards one another? Because you know what grace does? Grace leaves room for growth. That I have weak moments sometimes, but that doesn't mean that I am or will always be a weak Christian. Grace leaves room for growth. After all, we all have problems, amen? And we are all in process. But I want you to get this perspective on the process this morning. You know, sometimes we look at the process in a very negative sense. Like, oh, you know, I know God's still working on Eric, and boy, I'm glad he is. Whew. Eric. It's not gossip, so I'm saying it to his face. So we talked about that Wednesday. But you know, when God talks about the process we're all in, this is how God describes it. Ephesians 2 in verse number 10, it says, for we are his, what is it? Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. Philippians 1 in verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Boy, you know what? When God views the process, he's not looking down the line of the negative. He's looking up to where we're headed. Amen. What if, instead of defining one another by our moments of weakness, by our doubt, by our discouragement, by our failures, what if we gave one another grace? Because, praise God, grace leaves room for growth. And we all need that. Let me give you another thought before we move on here. Not only are we prone to do this with others, I'm afraid sometimes we're prone to do this with ourselves. How easy is it for us to identify more with our struggle than we do with our Savior? Think about it with me this morning. We identify with our struggle when we should identify with our Savior. How easy is it for us to identify more with where we've been than where we're going? How easy is it for us to identify more with guilt than with grace? I want you to know this morning, when difficulty comes into your life, even difficulty that produces seasons of doubt and discouragement, the difficulty in our life, hear me, is not meant to define us. It is meant to develop us. James 1, verses 2 through 4 remind us of this truth, that we ought to count it joy when we fall into different kinds of trials and temptations. Verse number 3, that knowing this, that the trying of our faith works patience. And we're encouraged to let patience have her perfect work. Why? That we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's not supposed to define you. It's meant to develop you. I bet in that moment, John the Baptist didn't think too highly of himself or his ministry as he languished in prison for months. I bet in that moment the people were unsettled and they weren't sure what to think about John the Baptist. How could someone who'd been so bold be so weak? But here's the great truth of Jesus' almost eulogy about John the Baptist. It really isn't all that important what we think about ourselves or what we think about others. That is not nearly as important as what God thinks about us. And He loves us, amen. He died for us, amen. When we receive Him, He never leaves us or forsakes us, amen. He adopts us into His family. He is so gracious, exceeding abundant of all that we could ask or think. I'm going to tell you, that's a beautiful study. Study who you are in Christ. In Christ I am. I tell you what, you will take years of your life working through that study. In Christ I am. Fill in the blank. Get in the Word. No one is immune. Amen. But I'm going to tell you this, no one should be defined. So number one, we see when we're dealing with doubts and disappointments and discouragements, number one, we saw no one can be immune. Number two, though, we saw no one should be defined. I want to jump back, if we could, verse 20 through 23. And when the men were come unto him, speaking of Jesus, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So we're dealing with doubts and disappointments. Number one, no one can be immune. Come on, church. No one can be immune. Number two, no one should be defined. Number three, no one has to be overcome. When dealing with doubts and disappointments, no one is immune. No one should be defined. Because praise God, no one has to be overcome. John the Baptist's question was a serious one. He asked Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Are you the one we've been looking for? Are you the one we've been waiting for? That's a serious question. By the way, the answer to John the Baptist's question, Jesus, are you the one? The answer to that question is yes. It is Jesus alone who can forgive our sins. It is Jesus alone who can set us free. It is Jesus alone who gives us life that lasts forever. He is the one. He is the only one. I'm going to tell you this morning, hope of heaven, hope of forgiveness, hope of my soul being right with God is not found in a church. It's not found in a religious ritual. It's not found in good works. It's found in Jesus. And if you've never received Jesus as your Savior this morning, don't look for another. Receive Jesus today. Boy, the answer to that question is simply yes. But you know, when Jesus was asked that question, He didn't preach a message. He didn't say, let me go back to all the prophecies. And He didn't give John a fiery message or a theological lecture in return. No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't even give John the Baptist guilt-inducing rebuke. You know what Jesus did? He gave gentle, gracious reassurance. A verse that's brought great comfort to me over the years is Psalm 103:14. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. God knows our weakness. He didn't rebuke John here. He gave gentle, gracious reassurance. Jesus reassured John the Baptist of His power. Here in this passage, Jesus demonstrated His power over disease, His power over disabilities and deformities, His power over demons. Earlier in the chapter, He demonstrated His power over death. Jesus' power was not a question. Jesus also reminded John the Baptist that though his ministry may have been halted for a moment, that God saw his faithfulness and his impact lived on. You remember verse 29, that the people heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. In other words, God saw the faithfulness of John and the impact of John's life lived on. Those people John had reached, they were following Jesus. Jesus' power was not a question. Jesus' perception was not a question. Jesus' plan was not a question. Jesus gently reminded John the Baptist to have faith and to look to Jesus because his Lord knew what he was doing. I don't know what you're carrying this morning, but I can promise you this, God's power is sufficient. I don't know what you face this morning, but I can promise you this. God's plan is sure. I love this. You almost wonder if Jesus called the two messengers over. And he walked up to a blind man. And he healed him. You still need your glasses, okay? I can't do that. And he healed the blind man and he said, you go tell John that I am wonderful. And he walked over to an insane man. And he cast the demons far from him. And he said, you go tell John that I am mighty God. And then he found... Then he found Doris. And he said, I'm not really sure what to do here. And then he found a lame man. And lifted him up. And said, you go tell John that I am the Prince of Peace. Remember when he fed the 5,000? He said, I'm the bread of life. To those who are lost and those who are seeking, he said, you go tell John that I'm the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. The Bible says there were many blind that day. I don't know how you get many blind together, but he did. And perhaps he opened the eyes of another blind man and he said, you go tell John. I'm the light of the world. And you imagine as Jesus walked through the crowd that day, and the Bible says that He healed many of their infirmities. You know, it's almost strange to us because we say, "Boy, that's good," except you remember, He healed the blind. He cast out the devils. He made the lame to walk. He cleansed the leper. He fed the hungry. And yet John still languished in prison. John didn't get out of prison. In fact, very soon after this, John would have his head cut off. In prison. That doesn't feel like it makes a lot of sense, right? Think of it this way. How many of you are familiar with like an embroidery type thing where you kind of sew out a pattern and you'll use different threads or different yarns and different colors and you'll pull together different things. And the story was told of a little boy who was watching his grandma embroider something, and she would pick some bright colors and go around, and then she would pick some darker colors and kind of weave them in and maybe something here and something there. And as the little boy looked up at his grandma embroidering something from below, all he could see was the tangled mess of thread underneath. I mean, it was just going everywhere, and there were knots and threads, and it looked like absolute chaos. It didn't make sense at all. And you know, boy, a lot of times from our perspective here below, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But here's the truth. Up above, God's bringing the picture together. Up above, God knows what He's doing. Up above, it is beautiful. All of my confusion, all of my doubt, all of my struggles, God is weaving together to make something more beautiful than I could ever imagine. And I can't always see it here. Oh, sometimes I get glimpses, but sometimes it feels like I get left in prison. But here's what happens. Jesus said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended or stumble in me." Here's the thing. You may not always understand, but I want you to know this morning, as God is weaving your life, you may not always understand, but you have a God who loves and understands you. Hey, Romans chapter 4, we have a high priest. Amen. A high priest who knows what it means to be rejected, to hunger, to face difficulty. You may not always understand, but with Jesus you can always be understood. Hey, I'm going to tell you this morning, like John the Baptist, you may not always get out of it, but Jesus will always see you through it. I love how the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he said, "I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me. Amen. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Doubt and discouragement, they'll leave you downcast. Who this morning needs to lift their head? Get it off the floor. Get it off yourself. Get it off other people around you. This morning, lift your head and look to Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. No one can be immune. No one should be defined. Because no one has to be overcome. Jesus will not fail you. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in him.